Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
I would welcome you to turn to Romans 16 with me for this morning's scripture reading. We're going to be reading 1 to 4 and then 16 to 23. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is to host me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother, Cordus, greet you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you, Pastor Matt. So last week, we looked at what I would kind of refer to or call part one of what really a missionary heart looks like. We saw the reality that all of us are called to be missionaries. So what does it mean to live a missional life? We're called to live missional lives, and not in order to make us acceptable to God, but because we have already been accepted by God. And so this is a sacrifice of our thanksgiving to live missionally. And that's a real perspective changer. And what we saw in part one was that the vertical aspects of Paul's heart, what those looked like. We saw his motive. We saw what his object was. We saw the central concern that he had in living a missional life and what his praying strategy looked like as well. It was fascinating to be able to see all of these things which were vertically oriented towards God, the way in which he lived his life, what was the most important to him. And in part two, we are going to see a little bit more clearly now this week the horizontal aspects of a missionary. We looked at the vertical aspects, now the horizontal. And it is astounding to read the list of people in chapter 16. People were obviously a priority for Paul. I mean, he had built so many deep relationships throughout his journeys, throughout his life that he lived, the places that he traveled, the people that he met. He just built really substantial, deep relationships. This characterized his ministry, and this really was his missional heart. You know, we didn't read them all this morning. I saved Pastor Matt from doing that. Getting through this list of 33 Greek and Latin names is not something that most people want to do as they're standing in front of an audience. But it is my hope this morning that seeing Paul's heart for people is going to encourage and motivate you today. Maybe it will cause us to look at our own lives and how we are using our time and the way in which we are spending it on people. This past summer, Tanya and I were able to take a wonderful vacation for our 25th anniversary across Western Canada. We started in Kelowna with visiting my family. We caught up with some old friends that we had there before we were married. We moved on from there to Cranbrook, and we saw some more of our old friends that made it. They're from our first years of marriage. We saw some family that lived there now as well. Tanya and I then spent a few days together after that, and then we went on to Saskatchewan, where we connected with and stayed with more of our old lifelong friends and family. You know, it was really quite a journey, and it was so much fun. We loved reconnecting with so many people from our past and our history together. We don't usually do vacations like that, but it just seemed to work out this year despite everything else that's going on. It was so special to catch up with people who have meant a great deal to us throughout our lives. But I don't know anyone who is better at that than Tanya's parents. You know, they stayed with family and friends from the East Coast to the West Coast and everywhere in between every vacation that they went on. A few years ago, they had traveled to Europe and they stayed with family and friends there as well. Everywhere that they have lived, they built deep relationships, and what an example that has been to all of us. This became so evident at Glenn's funeral. Most of the men who stood up and talked, they started with, "Glenn was my best friend." What a testimony that was. Many of those men saw Glenn as their spiritual father and mentor, people that he had met throughout his life. I've also been encouraged by my own mom, who in her retirement has taken a number of people under her care, has loved them and helped them, even been at their bedside as they've passed away. How will you be remembered? How will I be remembered? Who would you send your greetings to if you could write a letter like this letter that Paul has just written? Has your life made an impact on the people that you have come into contact with? Or have you left more burnt bridges behind than deep, meaningful relationships? A missional life leaves an impact. It's a wonderful thing to be able to see and to be impacted by. Many of you have been impacted by these kinds of people. You know, what was this list of people like before they met Paul? You know, as you look through this chapter and you see this list of names, what do you think their backstory was? What were they like? What would they have been like if they never would have met him? Think about that. I mean, I think they must have been totally different people. You mean, these lives were all changed radically after they experienced the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ that came through Paul's words and his deeds. It's really quite astounding. So today we're going to look at how a missional person, number one, has a loving heart. Number two, how they have a protecting heart. And number three, how they have a contagious heart. Let's begin there. A missional life develops a loving heart. We see this in verses 1 to 16. I mean, just look at this list of names in front of you in this chapter. And if that teaches us anything, it's that Paul had this wide spectrum of love for people. I mean, the word greet here appears 19 times. 19 times he says, greet these people. And there are 33 names that are mentioned here. 33 names. 24 of these people were in Rome. So there was 17 men and 7 women on this list. 9 of the people that are mentioned here were with Paul when he was back in Corinth. And a bunch are from really everywhere in between throughout his journey. One really interesting name that comes up as you read through this list is the name Rufus. You see that in verse 13. He says, greet Rufus, and he says, and his mother, who Paul says has been a mother to him as well. Now, I will forgive you if you do not remember reading the name Rufus in the Bible before. But I guarantee that if you have done even any small amount of Bible reading, you are going to have heard of this guy and you'll have come across his name before. Because if I were to ask you the question, who was it that carried Jesus' cross for him when he was taken outside of the city walls to be crucified, who would you say? It was, of course, Simon the Cyrene. And do you know the only thing that the book of Mark tells us about this Simon of Cyrene? It says the only thing that it mentions about this guy is that he was the father of Rufus. Isn't it interesting? Same Rufus? Well, I would think so, actually. Because if you think about it, why else would this be mentioned? Why would Mark even mention his name unless he was well known amongst the early church? You know, this is how the writers would often write. So it's like Mark actually says in his book that the person who carried Jesus' cross, who was obviously right there while all of these beatings and trials were going on, that was Rufus's dad. That means that Paul had a close and a special relationship with Simon of Cyrene's son. And that Simon, this same man who carried Jesus' cross, his wife, was like a mother to Paul. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, it's not 100% factual, but I'm going to say, you know, 99.9%. So there's a bit of a room for error there, potentially. But I'd say it's pretty obvious that this is most likely who this guy was. Paul had a lot of really close relationships. And these were probably all people who, before meeting him, were completely different. Their lives were on a very different trajectory. And we sometimes think that with greatly influential people like Paul, they wouldn't have time for ordinary people. Well, that obviously wasn't the case. You know, if you knew that you were going to go and meet one of the greatest theologians, probably the greatest theologian in history, the greatest missionary in history, how would you prepare? You know, you'd be brushing up on all your history and maybe your theology and Bible understanding and all of these things. You'd be preparing to meet this guy. You know, I remember being intimidated when I first had to meet the pastors and the board here at Ness. I remember coming in for these meetings, you know, and then, like it always is, they sit you around in a circle and they pepper you with questions. Pastor Bob and Rob, they invited us over for supper to Rob's house. And at the end of the meal, I remember they invited me down into Rob's basement. And Rob's basement was a scary place. It was like stone foundations. It was dark and dimly lit. And they started questioning me on soteriology in that basement. And I was like, what kind of a situation is this I'm coming into? This is intense. It all turned out okay. I guess I answered the questions well enough. But it was this like really sort of intimidating situation, right? And this is what you might think. If you're meeting people of significance, how do you prepare for those meetings and how does it come across? Well, I don't think he would have had to be like that with Paul. You know, he was a people person par excellence. And what's interesting is how many of these people were in Rome that Paul is greeting. But of course, we know that Paul had never been to Rome. So these people were in Rome, Paul's greeting them, Paul had never been there though. That means that he met these people along his journeys and that at some point they eventually ended up in Rome later on. What that also means then is that Paul kept up with all of these relationships and where they were now and what they were doing. He must have been asking people all along, how's so-and-so doing? Where are they at now? And he knew that of all these 33 people that he had met throughout his journey. Isn't that amazing? That's pretty convicting, actually. Like, that's before Facebook. Like, he couldn't just see, watch their journeys of where they were going. He literally had to talk to people and follow up. Why was that? How did he do that with so many different people? One of the greatest intellects and master theologians was a caring man who loved people. You know, I've never been great with names, but I don't, of course, forget my closest friends, which I imagine you do not either. You know, it can be hard. You know, when I think back to our history and all of those friends we've had when we lived back in Saskatoon and Regina and in our places that we've been in the past, remembering all those faces and names, it can be difficult. Embarrassingly, I was talking to someone who I knew quite well a few months ago, and we were talking about his wedding, and I was like, oh yeah, that's right, I remember your wedding. Who was it that married you again? And he looked at me and he said, you. I was like, oh man, sorry about that. Yeah, that was actually a really great wedding. That was an awesome ceremony. I think I remember quite well. But you know, like I can be kind of bad at remembering details sometimes, some names. Paul was not. I don't think that would have happened to Paul. You know, it's been said that the reason he could remember all these people was because of his frequent mention in his personal prayer list. I think he was probably regularly praying for these people, so they were regularly on his mind. I don't think Paul ever stopped praying for people. And look at all the women that Paul mentions here. Way more than you would ever expect or see in typical literature of his day. I mean, Paul was friends and spiritual father and a mentor to this hugely wide variety of people. All different classes are mentioned here, different races, different backgrounds. You know, of course, there was Phoebe, who we started off by talking about at the very beginning of this chapter. She's called a servant. She was most probably a highly successful woman who brought the book to Rome that Paul had written. Priscilla, Prisca, Aquila, they risked their necks for him in Ephesus, it says. In verse 5, he greets Epaphroditus, who was his first convert. Now, who would ever forget their first convert? Andronicus and Junia spent time with him in prison, and on and on and on, these people who had connected with his life throughout his history. Look at verse 12. You have Tryphena and Tryphosa, who were probably twins whose names go together. Their names, if you translate them into English, mean dainty and delicate. Hilarious, right? And Paul says of these two women, dainty and delicate, these twins, he says they are workers in the Lord, which stands as a contrast to what their names sound. It says they're workers in the Lord. He's using a term here that means they labor to the point of exhaustion. Dainty and delicate have been anything but when it comes to being living sacrifices. And Paul commends them and he greets them. You know, this parade of names, it really affirms Paul's affection for people and that he really was a people person. I think the best exposition of this horizontal affection was given by Paul himself in 1 Thessalonians verses 2 to 8. If we have that slide, if you could throw it up there, I have those verses there. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 to 8. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. That was really Paul's life, sharing not only the gospel, but his very own self with everyone that he came into contact with. Paul's example really challenges us. And it all comes down to the way that he ended these greetings in verse 16 when he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we can't do it right now, or we'll probably incur a $1,600 fine. But this is the way that we are to view people and to love people. It's biblical to express love and affection. You know, this is another lesson that I learned from my father-in-law. You never greeted him without being hugged or said goodbye without another hug. He was following Paul's suggestion, and it really was an awesome, awesome thing to be a part of. When you receive these kinds of warm embraces and affection, you feel special, you feel welcome, you feel loved. This is what Paul is commending here and asking of the church. So there's Paul's love for people. The second is that a missional life develops a protective heart. In verse 17 to 20, you know, once again, it says this, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You can imagine how Paul would have felt pretty protective about the church and the things that they believed and making sure that they weren't going to be deceived. I mean, he just finished greeting them all. We know his love for them. They were like his spiritual children. But not only that, as we talked about last week, this is where Christianity was going to spread from. These are the roots, these are the foundations, and it's going to flow from here. Paul strategically went to the cities, the places of influence, and he started the gospel there. And from there, it would spread to the surrounding communities, and eventually it's going to spread throughout the entire globe. If things get off track at the very beginning, what's that going to look like? The movement would die before it even had taken root. And it was effective. You know, remember that in Acts 1, it says that there are 120 Christians. So you go back to Acts 1, 120 believers. Paul is converted 4 years later. And then after he begins his missionary endeavors, and this is around now 46 AD when Paul begins to launch out as a missionary. Historian Rodney Stark, who has written some excellent books, such as The Rise of Christianity, which I would commend, he suggests that by 150 AD, the Christian population is at about 40,000 people. So from 120 to 40,000 by 150 AD. At 200 AD, it's at about 218,000 people. And by 250 AD, it's at about 1.7 million people. So we see the rapid spread of Christianity in the time when the eyewitnesses are still there and still able to be talked to, still able to be counted on. The rapid growth that started. You see, if the message would have been wrong from the beginning, what might have happened? So Paul, what he does here is he briefly suggests three measures to make sure that things stay true. And what he says is this. Number one, in verse 17, he says, watch out for those who cause divisions. You see, Paul wants to make sure that the church stays theologically alert, and he wants them to know to be discerning of those who are off theologically. So he says, watch out for those people. Simply watch out for them. Secondly, he goes on to say in that verse that not only should they know who those people are who are theologically wrong, but then he says to avoid them. So the term he says, don't only watch out for them, don't only know who they are, but then he says literally you are to avoid those people who say they are doing God's work, but they are off theologically and they're teaching an improper doctrine. Number three, he writes a few lines here that will one day become a camp song favorite in the 1990s. Romans 16:19 says, right? I don't know. How many of you sang that song?
Yes,
quite a number of us have sang that song together. Be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. And this really echoes Jesus' saying in Matthew 10:16, where he says, be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. And that's good advice because I think sometimes we have the tendency to be as wise as doves and as innocent as serpents. We get it sort of backwards, I think, at times. But that's not what Paul says. He says we are to be wise. That means not everything goes. Not everything should be accepted is what Paul is saying. Know the gospel. Know theology. So that you may be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Now I know people who love theology more than they love people. And that's not good. It's not missional. And I know people that love people more than they love theology. And that too isn't good. You know, you've got to love both. Paul says we got to have both. You got to have a deep love for people. You got to have a deep love for the Word of God and for truth and theology and the gospel. Both of those things have to go hand in hand. Paul did, and we see the list of names and the churches in the cities who were forever changed because of that proper balance between those two. Which side do you lean to? What do you need to work on? I think we're all going to lean more to one side than the other, either more towards the people or more towards theology and doctrine. Which side do you lean to? Which one do you need to work on and to pray about? You see, Paul is protective of his people, of the believers. You see, when you really love people as much as Paul loved the Romans, you protect them. This is a great example to all of us. The third thing is that a missional life becomes a contagious life. Verse 21 to 23. I love this scene. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is a host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Well, you can imagine this scene here. Paul's just wrapping up the letter that he's been dictating. His friends are all gathered around. They're in the home of Gaius, it says. He was probably, most likely, a man of some wealth. It says that he actually hosted the whole church there. So he had some means. You remember back in 1 Corinthians when Paul said he hadn't remember when he said, I'm glad that I haven't baptized any of you except. Remember that verse where he says that? I'm glad I haven't baptized any of you, he says, except Crispus and Gaius. This is the guy that he was talking about. They'd been friends for a long time, and he was a good friend. He was a faithful disciple. And so here they all are. They're all gathered around in Gaius's home. Tertius is there. He's writing down all the words that Paul is saying. Timothy is there. We all know Timothy well. Jason is there. Lucius is there. Sosipater is there. Their hearts are stirred as Paul lists this long list of friends that he is greeting. And suddenly, each of them interrupt and they say, hey, say hi for me. Say hi for me too. Say hi for me. You know, they all have this contagious sort of like wanting to greet these people, all these people that they remember and love. You see, we see a heart that is filled with love is by nature, it is contagious to the people that are around. Paul's heart was contagious to his friends that he was there in his room with, and they were all stirred to love for the other members of the church and the body of Christ. It motivates those who are around you to love other people. This goes back to my intro as I talked about my father-in-law and my mother. You know, the way you love other people is contagious. A heart that lives missionally is contagious to those around you. Kent Hughes, he writes a survey that was taken in a major U.S. city. And what they were looking for was what motivated people to attend the particular church that they were attending. And there were some surprising answers that were given. 12% of the people said it was because of the denominational affiliation. So, you know, grew up Baptist, was looking for a Baptist church, that kind of a thing. 8% of the people said it was based on the architectural beauty of the building. Those probably weren't Baptists, because usually Baptist buildings are, you know, functional, I guess we'd say. 18% of the people said it was because of a convenience of location, which makes sense. 3% because of the person in the pulpit. I was like, really? Am I really that insignificant? Whatever. I'm okay with that. It's fine. 21% because of the people in the congregation that they respected. So, you know, you respect someone there, so you're going to go. But a whopping 37% of the people polled started attending their church because a friend or a neighbor took an interest in them and invited them. So by far the most popular way and reason someone had attended the church is because a friend or a neighbor took an interest in them, loved them, invited them. Makes sense. Take Paul's heart to heart. It can make all of the difference in the world and for eternity. I mean, look at these beautiful Greek and Latin names in Romans 16. They were names of real people. People who really existed in history. People whose lives were changed for eternity. Each name had its own joys and sorrows, its own cares, its hopes, and its trials. I'm sure that Paul went through some deep waters with many of these people as they experienced many difficulties in their lives. These were and are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Someday we will walk with them. You know, one of the primary reasons this is so and this will happen is because Paul loved them. He took the time. It may not have been easy, but he walked alongside them. He got to know them. He loved them enough to get to know them and to share the life-giving news of Jesus Christ with them. He shared with them in word and in deed. May we have such a heart. A heart that is motivated out of thanksgiving for the Savior who loved us enough to die for us. This is our motivation. This is our thanksgiving. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are just so struck by the love that you have for us. And even in the songs that we have sang this morning and the words that we have heard read, the scripture passages that we have heard this morning, Lord, we continue to hear, to be reminded of the good news of Jesus and what that has meant to us as sinners who were not worthy, but by the grace of God, we're given a chance of life. Thank you for that. Thank you that we do have life because of Jesus Christ, who became our sacrifice. And Lord, now as we go out, may we live missional lives in the service of others and in the love of other people because we have been loved. We are able to do it because we have experienced it through you. So thank you for that. And even as we come to this communion table this morning, Lord, we are reminded of your sacrifice. We thank you for this morning, God. May our hearts be changed and motivated towards living missional lives on service for you. Lives of living sacrifices as we have been called to live. Not because we are trying to earn our goodness, but because we have been given goodness through Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church. Seeking to love God and love others.